And it was nice when I get back from New Guinea. It was really a pleasant surprise on the way home. Come back from New Guinea, it's snowing on the way to my house. Brother Holcomb certainly wins the award today for the most patriotic. Once again. No, not at all, brother. No, if you can walk by a mirror and think it's not a bad thing, you're doing all right. 1 Samuel chapter 26. I might jump around a little bit. I might read the whole chapter. We'll just see how it flows. It's, of course, it's one main event here. For time's sake here, let me jump down to verse 5. The first 5 is where the Ziphites once again have went to King Saul and let him know where David is located, where David is hiding. So Saul himself heads out to find him. David is actually somewhat surprised that King Saul himself is there. He realizes, though, that King Saul, remember, last time they met was at the cave of En-Gedi. Saul had promised, you know, he would not chase him anymore and all that. And Saul is a man who lacks genuine repentance. We'll probably talk about that a little bit later. So we pick it up in verse 5. This is when David has found out that Saul is after him. He knows where the army's at and that Saul himself is present. And David arose and came to a place where Saul had pitched. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zariah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who shall go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, "God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time." He's going to get the job done, you know, one time. And David said to Abishai, "Destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner, son of Ner, saying, "Answer thou not Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" David said to Abner, "Art thou not a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord thy king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king thy lord. This is not a good thing that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." And Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this the voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? And what evil is in mine hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord hath stirred up..." He's going to give two arguments why he's innocent. "If the Lord hath stirred up thee against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea. And when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains..." Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." And David answered and said, "Behold, the king's spear, let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into mine hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt do great things, and also shalt thou prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight, Lord. I pray that you would control it. I pray that you again fill me with your spirit, Lord. Guide and direct. I pray this would help us in our walk with you. And Lord, please help me to deliver the truth that is here in 1 Samuel 26 and help it to be effective and to change us and to encourage us. Lord, please do the work that needs to be done here today. Father, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is going to be the last time that Saul attempts to kill David. This is not really because he's going to demonstrate genuine repentance. Thank you. Let me turn this mic on. It's not because he's going to demonstrate genuine repentance or anything of the sort. That's possible, but that's very, very doubtful. King Saul was a man who never had genuine repentance. That usually did not take place. Genuine repentance really becomes pretty evident fairly quickly when genuine repentance is in place. Even I was in New Guinea right now, and I had to deal with the pastor that was involved. When I was there, I realized there was something in place where there was not genuine repentance. So I went to talk with him. I let him know. I threw this event out. I said, since this has happened, I threw the event out, and I said, that lets me know, although you're telling me you're sorry, and he even had tears in his eyes, I said, I'm still not seeing genuine repentance. I said, if you have genuine repentance, I don't see how this goes with it. Many times you're sorry that you're caught, but you're not necessarily genuine repentance before God. And there's a difference there. When you're sorry that you're caught, when the next opportunity occurs, it's going to happen again. When genuine repentance now, that does a genuine work on the heart. All right. So Saul was a man who truly did lack a genuine repentance. The primary reason why Saul will not chase David again is because Saul's days are numbered. He's getting ready to go into a battle and he's going to be killed. So he doesn't have much time left when 1 Samuel 26 takes place. But again, this is the last time that he tries to kill him. Now, the first time he tried to kill David was with the javelin, if you remember that. There's at least three times he tried to kill David with the javelin. When David was playing the harp, the evil spirit would come upon Saul, and out of anger and jealousy, he tried to kill him. Twice Saul tried to kill David indirectly through the Philistines by giving him these, you know, ridiculous tasks to perform and hoping the enemy would kill David for him. But of course, the Lord always blessed, and David was able to actually complete the task before the enemy that King Saul had given him. Saul also tried to kill David by ordering different members of his court to kill David, to which nothing came to fruition of that. Saul tried to kill David by surrounding his house at one time. If you remember that, tried to kill him then. I'm going over all the events that we've already looked at when Saul was trying to kill David. Saul had four times. Saul tried to kill David when he was in Ramah. That's when David ended up fleeing to Samuel for protection. One occasion, Saul ordered Jonathan to bring David before him so that he could kill him. Saul made plans to kill David when he was in Keilah, and David moved from there. That was when David moved further south. And then it was in that portion, right around that same time, that we had the verse where Saul was seeking David. It said that Saul sought him every day there for a time frame to try and kill him. That was when David was in the wilderness. After that, we have where David was in Maon. That was where the message, that was when David was on the cliffside being surrounded. It looked like it was over with. And the messenger came. The Philistines had invaded. Saul turns around. After that would have been the cave of En-Gedi, chapter 24, when Saul tried to, that's when they came in the cave with David, and that's where David just simply cut off a portion of his robe, and that was it. And then we have our last time right here. The last time when Saul would attempt to kill David. We have several lessons here that we can't learn from it. We have David here, of course, is once again a man putting God first. He's seeking God. All the bumps are not out of the way for David yet. Matter of fact, probably next Sunday night we're going to see another bump in the road for David. The next chapter, we're actually see David going back to the land of the Philistines once again.
But nonetheless, you're noticing much more consistency in his life of faith. And in chapter 26, he's still demonstrating great faith. We're seeing growth take place. And then we have the opposite, King Saul, who's still operating from a carnal, fleshly standpoint. And we see a lot of different things here. We see God using different experiences and even difficult people in our lives where he can use those things to change us and to help us and to mold us. And David is an example of that. God is using this in David's life to help to prepare him, to help him grow. David's still a young man at this point. He's probably in his early 20s. Saul has now been chasing him for about 4 to 5 years is the whole time frame of what we've been looking at since he threw that first javelin at him. Now, what's interesting, the events of chapter 26 are very, very similar to the events of chapter 24. There certainly are some primary differences. If you remember in chapter 24, it appears that David was actually seriously considered taking out Saul, perhaps even picking up a sword to do just that, but that's when he cut off the portion of the robe. Nothing like that gets that close. In chapter 24, Saul had come unto David unaware, and in chapter 26, we actually have David seeking out Saul. That's going to be important for, I think, one of the principles to bring out of 1 Samuel chapter 26 is what David's actions are doing. This is the first time we see David heading in towards Saul. And so we'll talk a little about that in a little bit. Anyhow, David is clearly in chapter 26. He's stronger. The faith is stronger. I believe a lot of this is taking place due to Abigail. Remember in chapter 25, he marries Abigail. He had quite the experience there with her husband who the Lord had killed, how the Lord had protected David, how the Lord had really worked on David's behalf, might be a better way to put that. And so I think he was learning things from Abigail and from what had taken place in chapter 25, and that was helping him with what takes place in chapter 26. If you remember when I preached the sermon at the Cave of En-Gedi, there's certain things that are similar, some of the same points that are there. I started off with the story of when I got back from the ram trip and I hid in the closet and Marion didn't know I was home. I wasn't supposed to be home till the next day, but I hid in the closet and started texting her and I had the idea how I could really, really, really scare her. And of course, I did not do that. I was very kind and did not scare her. And one of the points there fits with this. I'm still by way of introduction, but it was my main point of that message, and that was that opportunity does not make something right. Opportunity does not make something of God. Not every open door is of God. And we see that once again right here when David has the opportunity to slay, to kill King Saul. And again, we read through it. It's pretty self-explanatory as we went through the story here. You know, David finds out, where Saul finds out where David is. Again, he gets the same 3,000 men. He goes after David. David hears about it. David sends spies down. Because David, after what happened in the Cave of En-Gedi, it appears David was really doubting that King Saul himself would actually be there. But he was. When David realized King Saul is there, David heads down himself. They're all sleeping. And David asked for a man to go with him. It wasn't because he needed company. It was because, and I'll bring this out, but one of the main points is David was planning on saving Saul's life. So he brought somebody along that he knew would say, let's kill him. And so David, anyhow, he brings who would be his nephew, basically, along with him. The man he brings along is brought up several times in Scripture here. He is one of David's valiant men, a mighty warrior. He's going to be partly responsible for the death of Abner later on and different things like that. But anyhow, so it continues. David goes down there. He does not let his nephew take Saul's life. And David just takes the spear, which represented his authority, and his cruse of water, and they head back out. David gets back out. He's a good distance away. He's smart. He gets up on a hill so they can hear him. And it is amazing how you're on two areas like that, how you can communicate back and forth. And when we had our house, our first house in PNG was up on a hill. And then the generator house, which was a good distance away, was also up elevated on a hill. And if we were just sitting outside, we could hear the normal conversation taking place at the generator. Even though it was a pretty good distance away, they didn't have to yell. You could just hear it. It just traveled very easily. And so David's taking advantage of that here. He yells back to Abner. He lets Abner know, as well as the entire army, that you are now, what you have just done, you are worthy of death. You have not protected the king, which was a cause for death. Saul recognizes his voice. Again, they sing out, and David is just, you know, they're yelling back and forth. David lets him know how he could have took his life. He did not. And we'll look at all these as we go through the events. And Saul ends up returning back to his place, and David does not return. David remains still in hiding after this event. So, now let's see if we can pick up on certain things that we can learn from chapter 26. And the first one I'll probably focus on, there's three things we're going to learn. I'll probably focus on the first one the majority of the time and quickly go over the other two. The first lesson I want us to learn with this from the life of David, and that is we trust God with the unknown. We trust God with the unknown. Now, this is certainly a weakness in my life, in being able to trust God with the unknown. I'm a person who likes to have things planned out. I like things in order. I like to know what's coming and when it's coming. It's just the way I am. It's the way I'm wired. I have to have that in place. And if I can't see that, it bothers me. But there's many times in life the Lord is going to put us in situations where you're facing an unknown. I mean, think of David right here. We're in chapter 26. Saul has been chasing him now. We're going on 5 years of this. It's not quite 5 years yet, but it's going on 5 years of this, of Saul chasing David. David really still doesn't understand why he has shown his loyalty to King Saul over and over and over. He plans no harm for him. He has no secret agenda to dethrone him. He's leaving all this in God's hand. He has brought this need before God time and time again, asking God for help and dealing with King Saul, but it seems as if God is not answering him. Again, this can be true many times with situations that come up in our life. We do the best that we can. We're trying to bring things before God, yet it doesn't seem to work out. We turn the other cheek. We go for more help. We go back to the Lord. We go the second mile. We're trying to get all these things done and bring these things again back before God. We tell the Lord, "Lord, this is in your hands. I'm giving this over to you." Yet we see nothing change. And a lot of times we get to the point of saying, "Lord, why me? Why is this happening?" And so there's unknowns that are there. A lot of times those unknowns can have some devastating consequences in your life if you don't address them from a position of faith. And David, of course, still at this point, he's going to have a slip up in the next chapter. For the most part now, he was addressing those unknowns from faith. And he continues that in chapter 26. The stuff that he didn't know, he simply left to the Lord. Excuse me. Again, David knew he would have to trust God for what he wasn't understanding or what he did not have knowledge about. Again, when you don't understand, it's critical that you still trust God. When you don't understand, it is critical that you still trust God. All of us can have different stories from our life. I can think of multitude of illustrations that I could give for this from my own life where I didn't understand what God was doing or why different things were happening or anxious about things that were going to happen or anxious about things that could happen, of course, that usually never did come about. And still wondering why the Lord would put me or my family through this. But you get to the point where you understand you have to trust God with the unknown. You have to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. Even if you don't understand it, will you trust Him? Listen, there's an important rule in following this. An important rule. It's very simple. And that is this. He is God and you're not. He is God. You're not. Quit trying to pretend you're God. Quit trying to play in God's role. You see, the difference between you and God, of course, it's major. But let me give you one really critical one when it comes to unknowns. He knows what's coming tomorrow. You don't. You don't. He knows what's coming tomorrow. All right? So if we're going to trust God for the unknowns, we have to understand the point that He is God and we are not. We have to trust Him with that. Again, many times that's difficult. Again, it's an area that I struggle with. I like to have things planned out. I like to know what's coming tomorrow. But again, if you're going to do anything for the Lord through a walk of faith, you're going to have to go through times where there's a lot of unknowns or things taking place that you don't understand. David, no doubt, was dealing with this for 5 years. And we're going to see it does get him down a little bit as we jump into the next chapter there with some decisions that he makes. We have to trust God with the unknowns that He knows what He's doing. And in chapter 26, though, David absolutely was still doing that. I think sometimes we also learn from this that what was going on in David's life, part of David's suffering was the result of the sins of others. Part of his suffering was the result of sins of others. David was suffering because of Saul's rebellion. He was suffering because of Saul's rebellion. And sometimes that happens. You know, I don't know how many times I've said it. We've all heard it said since we've been saved and in church for any number of years. Sin never has consequences just in the life of the individual who's committing the sin. It affects others. It affects those around you. And in this case, it was affecting David. King Saul's sins were affecting the life of David. However, God was still able to use this, even though God was never for King Saul's sin. I mean, by no means, yet God was still able to use the sins of King Saul that were affecting the life of David. God simply decided, I am going to use this to strengthen David. God is, he's really good at that. And that goes back to the message we had in the book of James, where you have to let God. You know, when we're going through the trials and tribulations, remember when we have those the different concepts that have to take place if you're going to be able to count it all joy when you're going through diverse temptations. You have to have certain knowledge. He said you have to know what patience does, how God's going to use it. You've got to have that knowledge, but that wasn't enough in that chapter. The next thing you had to do in that chapter was to let God use it. You have to choose to submit to what God is putting you through so that He can use it to make you better instead of striving against it. And so, but again, important rule I think that helps us is we have to know that He is God, we are not. We have to understand that sometimes we suffer not as a result of our own sins, but as a result of sins of others. I think, and David, I mean, he really did trust God here. I mean, he was heading deep into enemy territory here. There were a lot of unknowns with that. I mean, when David grabs his nephew and he's heading in there, when it talks about Saul was in a trench, a lot of times you think of like World War I, World War II, you think of this big trench and he's down in there. That's not what it's referring to. When they would have camped out, they would have encircled around King Saul. Abner would have been right there. And they probably would have had some chariots and things around like that so that he was defended. All right? And so that's what it's referring to by the trench and how they encamped around King Saul for his defense. And yet David walked right through there. And still, the faith David demonstrated here is amazing. There's nothing here in the Word of God that tells us that David was aware that God had caused a deep sleep. It doesn't say that. But David trusted God. He headed straight in there. He was putting his life at risk. And David, again, was unaware of God's protection in this way. And again, many times we are unaware of God's protection in our life. Many times that there's times that God protects us and that we don't even realize it, just like what God was doing for David right here. I don't believe at all that David had any idea that God had allowed that deep sleep to come. God was protecting him. And sometimes we have to be careful because David could have done. He could have got back when he's telling the other, 599 men about the event that was with him. He could have talked how great his skill was, hopping through there, and he didn't wake up anybody. But the reality was it had nothing to do with David's ability. It had to do with God who intervened. And if God had not intervened, David would be dead. They would have woke up and killed him. So we see David is certainly trusting God. And again, we have to be careful for that when we take credit for things that God does. In everything in life, we have to understand, especially as Christians, that God is in control. All right, we give Him honor and glory for all that is done without us taking credit for it. Now, this is one of the biggest ones that always helps me when it comes to the unknown. This is the one that the thought that I usually go to the most, and that is this, that the unknowns in my life are not unknowns to God. The unknowns in my life are not unknown to God. He knows. It's really good to be in a place when God saved us. We became His children. He became our Father at that time. So in truth, my Father who loves me knows exactly what's going on. I can trust in that. All the unknowns in your life that you don't know what's coming, what you're facing, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen with this event? Where's this going to go? You know what? If you're saved, all of your unknowns are known to God. They're already known. He knows. So know what the key is? not to worry about the unknowns, just stay right with Him. Just stay right with Him. And you know what's taken care of? Those unknowns. Those unknowns. So the deal is not to concentrate on the unknowns. The deal is just stay close to God. And the unknowns, God will take care of. God will take care of. That's one of the greatest helps in my life is that one. Now, another lesson that we learn here, not only do we trust God with the unknown, but number two, we see a principle that David brings out here once again, and that is we are to leave vengeance to God. Now we are looking at this in chapter 26 in a grand scheme. We're dealing with the king Saul, the army of Israel, the next king of Israel that's taking place. And so please don't think that somehow vengeance does not apply to us. Listen, we practice vengeance every week with our relationships, with our spouses, with our children, with coworkers, with those who offend us. This has very real application to our life and how you respond to those who offend you. We are to leave vengeance to God. Look at verse 8. Let's go back into the text now. The first several verses was David dealing with the unknown and how he was going about it. Let's pick it up in verse 8 now. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed, but I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And then they take it, they head out, and nobody awoke, and that's the next verse right there. So David, once again, he had opportunity to kill Saul, but he knew opportunity didn't make it right. He knew vengeance wasn't right. He trusted God, and he told his nephew straight. He said, listen, the reality is, if God wants to kill him right now, God will do it. And he already knows God also has an appointed time for him to die, which God can allow him to go to that time in his life. A lot of times, we are taken out early due to sin, due to different circumstances. That certainly does happen. And he said, God can let him go to his appointed time, or he's going to head into battle. God will use that and take him out, which is getting ready to take place, exactly what David said. So he knew, and by the way, that is a thought for all of us to think about. You do have an appointed time to die. You're not escaping that. That will take place. And you need to think, what's going to happen to you when that occurs? Because your soul is going to leave your body, and it's going to one of two places. It's either going to heaven or hell. That's exactly what's going to happen. Those who have been redeemed by Christ, that are truly what we call saved from that judgment, you know, the Bible says for that group, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But for those outside of that salvation, the very moment that you die, that soul departs and enters immediately into hell. There is no sleeping time frame. It's not going into this nice little sleep time frame. Just ask that rich man when he died, when the very next moment he was in torment. Oh, see, that's a parable. One, it's not a parable because the Lord gives names out. He doesn't give his name out because the Bible says those that are in hell, their names are forgotten. But he did give the name of Lazarus, which makes that no longer a parable. But for the sake of argument, let's just say that it is a parable. Christ never made up one thing into existence in a parable. He always used things that were real. So that would include hell also. But anyhow. So David, again, he had the opportunity. He does not kill Saul. And I think, again, a lot of what David saw and learned from Abigail helped him with this. Because this is different than what took place in the cave of En-Gedi. David's attitude is different by this time. And again, David just witnessed God intervene on his behalf when it came to Nabal there, Abigail's husband, who the Lord had taken out. And of course, I have no doubt he's getting counsel from Abigail, and as well as the lessons he just learned and all that took place. And again, David could have had Saul killed right here. He could have said, you know what, I'm the next king of Israel. Now listen to this. He could have did this. He could have said, I already know the will of God. The will of God is I'm the next king. So why don't I help God out and speed things up? Don't get ahead of God. Don't get ahead of him. Don't do it. David did not get ahead of God and say, I'm going to jump ahead here and speed things up. Let the Lord be in control of it. And that's what David did. I certainly appreciate David's attitudes towards that. And David waited on the Lord. David then, instead of killing Saul, he basically what he does is he begins to demonstrate his innocence before him. He has the spear taken. He has the cruse of water taken. They head back over to the other side. And again, the conversation then begins. And David calls out to Abner, he lets him know that he's now worthy of death. And Abner realizes it. It's true. David is holding King Saul's spear, which was probably, 10 foot from him, when they fell asleep. And now David's holding it. He realized David absolutely could have killed King Saul. You go back to Deuteronomy, that is a capital offense. He could have been punished by death for it, as well as the soldiers. And so David calls out and he says, listen, Abner, you could be killed for what has just taken place. You did not protect King Saul. David said, then if I have wronged the king, David lets him know, listen, King Saul, if I've done anything wrong to actually cause you to come seek my life, listen, I'll admit to it. Let me know what my wrong is. I'll offer a sacrifice. I'll do what needs to be done to straighten this out. But then what he does is he turns the charge around to really what was taking place. He says, however, if others have come to you, about me, he goes, they're the ones that are worthy of death because they've charged me falsely. And how David made his case out was very wise. But look at the verse. He said in verse 19, he says, now therefore I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. He's going to try and show Saul, listen, he's not taking vengeance. He's showing Saul, listen, I am innocent. If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offer. Now, if I've really done anything wrong here, all right, if this is of God, well, I'll make amends. We'll make it right. But, and this is what David was driving at, if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me. Here's where David's going to make his capital punishment case right now. He says, in other words, David's saying, I'm not the one who deserves death here. He's saying, there are those right now in the camp who do deserve death, but I'm not one of them. This is what he says. But if they be children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the... He's using particular words here. Driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Go serve other gods. What he's doing, he's going before King Saul. He says, listen to what's happened. I've been driven from my land. I can't worship as I should. And he's referring to verses in Deuteronomy about being pushed out of your land to go and serve other gods. And whoever did that, it was punishable by death. He said, that's what's happening to me right now. In essence, I have been driven from my land, from the inheritance that the Lord has given to me and my family, but I can't go there as if I'm being driven to say, go and serve other gods, which is a capital punishment, whoever's driving that person out. David, I'm not the one who's guilty of death. Listen, it was so important. The land was so important. If you remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, you have the healing of Naaman. Remember the Syrian general there who had the leprosy and God heals him? After he heals him, and you get to verse 17 of 2 Kings chapter 5, remember what request he made before he left Israel? Yeah, that's right. He wanted ground from Israel. I believe it was two donkeys full carrying a bunch of dirt from Israel. Because he recognized it was the God of Israel. He wanted that land with him. He said, this is the God that I'm going to worship. And David says, I'm being driven from my land. Amazing stuff here. So what David was doing here, instead of showing vengeance, he begins to show love to Saul. Now you see, and in Gedi, David learned the importance of sparing the life of his enemy. Now in chapter 26, he's learning how to love his enemy. You see, ask yourself this question. Why in the world did David create the opportunity to kill King Saul? That wasn't the case in Gedi. David created an opportunity. He even brought somebody with him that David knew would want to take him out. And by the way, he basically told King Saul that when he cried out. He let him know, I saved your life. There were those who wanted you dead. I stopped it. Why would he create this opportunity? Why would David himself create the opportunity where King Saul could have been killed? Again, the answer lies in verse 24. Let's go to verse 24. And this is where we see by the events of how David's actions demonstrate a love for King Saul. Verse 24. And behold, this is the phrase here. As thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes. What David's saying there is this, that phrase has the meaning of value, of something that is dear. He's telling King Saul that in mine eyes, I valued your life. So that's what I'm doing here. Partly what David is doing here with the spear, with the water, with bringing his nephew with him, he's trying to get King Saul right with God. He's trying to get him to repent. He's trying to demonstrate your soul, listen, I value your life. I care for what you're doing. David knows he's on a wrong direction, he's on a wrong course, and he's trying to get the guy to see it. So now for his enemy, what he's doing, he's actually demonstrating genuine concern and genuine love by his actions. That's why he created the event that allowed him to walk right into King Saul. He had no intention of taking his life. He had every intention of setting up an example where he would save his life. David risked his own life. Remember, David had no idea that the Lord was going to intervene and cause all those men to sleep a deep sleep. He had no idea. David risked his own life to get this lesson across to Saul, and Saul knew it. He risked his own life. The risk he took demonstrated the amount of grace he was showing. Risk involved always demonstrates the love and grace that is demonstrated. They go hand in hand. With much risk comes much love. And Saul realized that. Look over Romans chapter 12. Let me show you the principle that David was trying to demonstrate here. Romans chapter 12. Just about done. Romans chapter 12. I'll show you the principle here that David was using. By the way, when you get into chapter, we're just going to go to the very last verse. If you look at the verses prior to that, it does deal with the importance of not taking personal vengeance, of trusting God. Now look at verse 21, though, as that concludes. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what he was demonstrating. David was following that principle in this case. He wasn't about to take vengeance. He wasn't about to be not overcome of evil, and respond in kind, but he's going to overcome the evil of Saul with good. And it works. It's amazing when obviously it's easy to show love and grace to those who show love and grace to us. It's harder to show love and grace to those who seek your harm. But it's amazing how God can use that. There's genuine power there. We see how it was used right here. When David decided, I'm going to overcome evil with good. Saul returns. Saul gives out one of the most honest confessions he's made yet. I have been a fool. I have erred exceedingly. He's summing up the last years of his life. And he returns. He left off. Took the 3,000 men and left. It worked. See, well, I don't know how that really helps me this week. You'll be amazed at this week if you'll apply this principle of overcoming evil with good, what comment that'll stop from coming out of your mouth. Instead of you trying to rip somebody's head off, instead of you trying to stab somebody right back, instead decide, I'm going to overcome evil with good. I'm going to overcome evil. By the way, that's the direction the Lord would have you to take. Yes, but they deserve... That's not for you to decide right now. Listen, the Lord is in control. And Saul will you know, Saul will not escape God's vengeance on David's behalf. All right? But for David, he personally was responsible to leave that in the hands of God, and for him not to concentrate on personal vengeance, but to overcome evil with good. And again, it can help you a lot when your boss makes that remark to you and you just had enough. Determined to overcome evil with good. You know, when your husband's going to make that comment and you know he's doing it, that's the one that just sets you off. Overcome evil with good. You know, look right at him and just tell him, you know what? I love you. Overcome evil with good. And it'll certainly be a help. So anyhow, let me finish up with this. And again, as a result, Saul turns back. Saul returns. And David, of course, he remains in hiding still at this time. So, but anyhow, some important lessons here that we learn. One, we need to trust God with the unknowns. With the unknowns in our life. When we're bringing something before God over and over and over and over, and it doesn't seem God that He's answering, you trust Him. David went through it for 5 years. For 5 years, he went through that. And really, it's going to be, well, it'll all make sense shortly before David. But nonetheless, you trust God with the unknowns. You let God be God. You're not. Let Him be God. Realize that the unknowns are not unknown to God. That He does know. There's great peace. There's just a great comfort just in knowing that alone. And it's not our responsibility to take vengeance when we're offended. We still trust God even with that. We trust God even with that. And we look for the opportunities to demonstrate love and grace instead of the vengeance. With every head bowed and every eye closed.